to go back there tonight. Going to the sixth chapter and the second verse. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 2. Trust you'll be here Wednesday night as we are continuing questions from the book of Revelation. And we have dealt, before I left, we've dealt with majorly on the topic of the beast, the Antichrist. And so we're going to be looking at a couple different questions this Wednesday. So come and join us. Amen. And I believe the book of Revelation is highly relevant, highly relevant. Pastor friend of mine was doing a series through the book of Revelation, and one of the men in the church came to him and asked him, said, "Pastor, why don't you preach from a book that's relevant?" So I thought, wow, message of Revelation should speak to all of us. And so we're going to take a look at a couple different topics there this Wednesday. So join us. Amen. And be in prayer for that. Praise the Lord. Let's read Exodus chapter 6, verses 2 through 8 is where we want to go. 2 through 8 of Exodus chapter 6. If you're there, say amen. "And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham and to Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant." Think of that. God says, "I heard the groaning of the children, and I've remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land, concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and will give it to you for a heritage. I am the Lord." I am the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for your delivering power. Thank you, first of all, for rescuing us. Thank you for rescuing us from the fall. Rescuing us from sin and its power. Rescuing us from the wrath to come. Rescuing us from our enemies, the most devastating of which is Satan himself. You have delivered us. You've qualified the unqualified. You've redeemed the unredeemable. You've forgiven the unforgivable. And Lord, you've taken us and made us holy when we were once utterly unholy. And for that, we want to give you praise. We want to glorify your name, Lord. For you are truly a God of deliverance. In Jesus' name, let your delivering power be felt in this service tonight. Oh, hallelujah, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, speak to us. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen. Amen, amen. God bless you as you can be seated. I want to talk to you tonight on the subject, the champion of deliverance. When we study the Scriptures, we inevitably discover that God's people, even God's people, church, need deliverance. Believers have a tendency to fall into traps. Is that not true? We have a tendency many times to get cornered. We come under attack spiritually. And this is why God raised up prophets in the Old Testament. It's why He raised up judges in the Old Testament for simply the liberation of His people from bondage. It's not coincidental, I believe, that one of the interpretations of the name Jesus means God liberates. God liberates. And the ultimate purpose we know of Christ's work involves liberating Christians from all that controls and confines them. Now, that will be fully realized, I know, at the return of Christ. But meanwhile, Christians still need deliverance from time to time today. Is that not true? You remember the Lord's Prayer, and He was talking to believers in Him. He was talking to His disciples, and He said, I began to look, and really probably 25% of Christ's 50 words in the Lord's Prayer has to do with deliverance from evil. He said in Matthew 6:13, lead us not into what? Temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I challenge you, make that your petition before God. And now this deliverance for believers today serves, I believe, a couple different purposes. Number one, it's to remove whatever hinders us from freely serving God. Number one, how many want to serve God with freedom? Without anything to hide, without anything to be ashamed of, okay? Removes whatever hinders us from freely serving God. And it's also a loosing that brings God's blessings into our lives. I want to live under the open window of God's blessings. And I've used this illustration before, but I think it bears repeating. You know, the Kentucky Derby horses, they aren't conventional horses. I mean, they're prized possessions and owners. Their owners, I mean, they separate these horses from the ordinary stock, and they, over time, they spend multiplied thousands of dollars on their training, their diet, their grooming. A young, lean stallion doesn't belong in an amusement park. It's not trained to rustle cattle or be out in the field plowing. Its destiny is to race on the track of champions and into the rose-laden winner's circle. That's what those horses are meant for. And a similar parallel, I think, can be said about believers. God often separates believers, hello, from the masses, marks them with His grace, trains them, grooms them, and sets them on the course of running this Christian race. And it's good to understand that God is intent on investing in His people. Amen? God invests in His people. When you study Scripture, you'll see that God often did that. Christ made a 3-year investment in His disciples. After Paul's conversion, God made a 3-year investment by sending him to the Arabian desert, I believe it was, where Christ, no doubt, taught him spiritual things. God made a 80-year investment in Moses before sending him to deliver Israel. 40 years of education under the Egyptian tutors and 40 years under the shepherding of the priestly influence of his father-in-law. God's schools of learning usually, have you noticed they usually convene in desert places? Huh? Tough places. It's really rare to meet someone that found it easy to endure the lessons or the environment that God chose to teach them those lessons in. Isn't that true? It's tough. It's tough. And I began to think this afternoon, God often has unconventional classrooms. He often uses perseverance and pain as His classrooms. But we do
do know this, the rigors of spiritual training aren't designed to break us. They're designed to make us. And the entire arrangement is ordered so God can deliver us and then use us. And I want us to examine what happens when there is a deliverance of God's people. First of all, number one, if you're taking a few notes, I want you to notice that God delivers believers to reveal the power of His name. The power of His name. Now, I began to look at some of the divine titles of God, and they're really a very important subject to study. And names such as El Shaddai, Elohim, Jehovah, they're carefully placed or employed in Scripture, and they each have a significant meaning as it relates to the believer's life. Elohim identifies God as mighty creator and benevolent sustainer of His creation. And then, for example, El Shaddai applies to His omnipotence, and the designation Jehovah, or its equivalent, which is Lord, L-O-R-D, spelled with capital letters, is also significant. And it's interesting that God, in our text, announced that He was unknown to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by the name Jehovah. He was known by the name Lord to them. But what did God mean when He told Moses, "By my name Jehovah, I did not make myself known to them"? Here's what I believe it meant. The term Lord meant a covenant keeping God, okay? And that's how He said He was known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as Lord, L-O-R-D. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had only a cognitive, acquaintance with the designation Lord, okay? It was a mental familiarity by which they understood. But He was Jehovah, but they hadn't experienced that aspect of His name. And God was saying, "Moses, you're about to experience me in the realization of my covenant-keeping name." They knew me as Lord. You're going to know me not only as Lord, but as Jehovah. God said, "Moses, I am ready to implement my promise." They had the promise, but He said, "To you, I'm going to implement the promise." So now God's word to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob makes sense. These men hadn't been acquainted with the previous aspect of God. And here in Exodus 6, God says that it's time that Israel is going to realize a Jehovah. Okay? They're anticipating their exodus from Egypt. And now that anticipation is drawing to a close. It was going to be over because now He said, "Is your day of deliverance. Your day of deliverance is at hand." And I thought, "Lord, I'm ready to experience God in the power of His name, Jehovah." That means that it's not only talked about what He's been known to do in the past, but that He is going to reveal Himself as doing something presently that you and I are going to be a part of. Wouldn't you like that? And did you know, I want to know Him by experience. I preached a few Sunday nights ago about a firsthand experience. I want to know Him not as just a covenant God, but I want to know Him as a covenant fulfilling God. Hello. And the Lord says there are people here that can experience God as the Lord Jehovah, who is the performer of His promises. Your time of waiting, He told Israel, and counting the days until your deliverance is over. Now is the time to receive. Notice how God has revealed Himself and prepared our deliverance. He's Jehovah Rapha, which is God our healer. So I want to just sometimes get ready for healings to take place. Amen. When I realize He's Jehovah Rapha, and He's also Jehovah Jireh, which means our provider. Forget about living in a deficit God said, I'm going to provide for you. He's also Jehovah Shalom, meaning he's our peace. So you need to rebuke fear and you need to walk in a God confidence. He's Jehovah Sabaoth. That is to say, the Lord of hosts. That means he has many many angels surrounding him that are powerful workers. And so worship him and in the aspect and demonstration that he has his presence and his power surrounding us. Aren't you thankful he's Lord Sabaoth? So you see, God's covenant promise to us is this: Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means he wants to demonstrate the power of his name to us tonight, just as he did 2,000 years ago. Because remember, his covenant with us is wrapped up in his name now. Claim the power of the covenant name of Jesus, which Jesus means deliverer. Secondly, God delivers believers to express his goodness. Aren't you glad you serve a God that is good? No act that God directs toward man more fully expresses his heart than when he moves redemptively. Oh, I get excited when somebody comes to Jesus and gets saved. I said there's no aspect more fully expressing the heart of God than when he acts or moves redemptively, when he delivers a person from sin and from evil. Sometimes we need relief from verbal attacks of others because we're being maligned and wrongly accused. At other times we need rescuing from unclean habits and impure thoughts and oppression and heaviness. We need deliverance from time to time from stress and unnatural, unspiritual attachments and even spirits of bitterness and lust and unforgiveness. But listen, there is good news. Jesus Christ is the expert at deliverance. Hello. I said he's the expert at deliverance. And 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 says the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly. Aren't you glad for that? God knows how to deliver you from your specific situation. Christ didn't intend for us to stay captive to this world's swing and sway. In 1 John 3:8 he says the reason the Son of Man or the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. That word destroy in the Greek means dissolve, means to break up or break away or cause to melt away. Christ came simply to deliver from the bondage of sin, the power of sin, the presence of sin. And I'm telling you, he's come to deliver from your past, and he wants to give somebody in this house tonight a present where you can stand and proclaim, I have been free. I said, I have been free. Listen, church, I don't know if you understand it, but if you will sit in my seat across the desk from those that I conversate with, you will find out our culture is nothing but tons, layers and layers of addictions and bondages. And I shake my head and I walk the floor and I say, oh God, I need you to reveal yourself as the deliverer. I said, I need you to reveal yourself. I'm preaching tonight. I don't know if you're going to help me, but I said, I need a deliverer. I said, I need a deliverer. Woo! My. I'm talking about a champion of deliverance. Actually, the entire human race is seeking deliverance from something. That's why our pharmacies are crammed with antidepressants. That's why our pharmacies are crammed with pain relievers. We've got a pill for everything. Help me preach. It's why there's such a demand for psychiatrists. Hello. We're trying to escape our problems. We're trying to seek the escape from our pressures and our pain. People need help. And I'm not talking about just sinners. I know sinners need help, but saints need help too. Hello? People need help. There are dens of spiritual lions that believers have fell into. There's fires that they have fell into. There's pits and addictions from which they need a God-delivering hand to reach down. We're contending with forces that stifle us at every point. When it looks like we're taking 3 steps forward, we end up taking 2 steps back. Listen, that's why the power of God must be manifest in the Pentecostal church of this generation. We have layer after layer of bondage. And the good news is this, that throughout the Bible, throughout this great word, there is a theology unfolded. There is a theology explained to us. It is called the theology of deliverance. And it dominates Scripture. And it promises that if you cry out, God will help you. I'm not talking about just a temporal deliverance. I'm talking about some permanent help. I'm tired of us just making it from revival to revival, from youth camp to youth camp. God's got something permanent for our lives. Hallelujah. Woo. Permanent, long-term deliverance. Where you could stand up and say, hey, 5 years ago, I had this addiction. But since I got deliverance, since I met Jehovah, the God that delivers, I haven't had that problem again. Why? Because God manifested Himself amongst His people. Let me remind us tonight, the Bible's first 5 books reveal that God delivers. Huh? Say them with me. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Throughout the first 5 books that we just quoted, it revealed that God delivers from chaos, from bondage, from anarchy, from disease, and from wildernesses. Let's move on. The next 12 historical books of Joshua, Judges, the 2 Samuels, the 2 Kings, the 2 Chronicles, and Esther. I want you to notice Nehemiah and Ruth. Those books reveal that God delivers from our enemies. The poetical books of Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Those books reveal that God delivers from affliction, derision, and distress. The 17 books that follow, we know them as the prophets. They announce time after time for 17 books. They announce God's loving deliverance from backsliding. Hello. And the emancipation of deliverance continues over into the New Testament. The Gospels, let's say them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Gospels display God's deliverance from sickness, from sorrow, and from pain. Then Acts pours out the Holy Spirit, and we're delivered from spiritual complacency. Huh? And then the 21 epistles, Pauline and non-Pauline epistles, reveal that Christians can triumph over sin. Oh, hallelujah. And then in Revelation, Christ completely delivers us from this system we know as the world, and He translates us into a heavenly kingdom. Praise God. That's why I say this entire book, all 66 books, are books of deliverance. I said it's books of deliverance. Listen, friends, Jesus is in the delivering business, and nothing is beyond His power to deliver. I love what Psalm 3:8 says, for the Lord comes, from the Lord comes deliverance. And if the Lord is the champion of deliverance, that means we can be liberated from absolutely anything. God knows, the Bible says, how to deliver the oppressed. best. He's the expert at deliverance. I think of those in the scriptures. He delivered Moses from the Egyptians. He delivered Joshua from the Canaanites. He delivered Samson from the Philistines. Why? Because he is an expert at deliverance. He delivered David from the giant, Elisha from the king. He delivered Gideon from an army. Why? Because he is an expert at deliverance. He delivered Peter from the tempest. He delivered Paul from the storm. He delivered Noah from the flood. Why? Because he is an expert at deliverance. He delivered the widow from her oppression. He delivered Elijah from his depression. He delivered the demoniac from possession. Why? Because he's an expert at deliverance. I said he's an expert. Deliverance was at the very heart of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. In studying the 20th century church history, I love church history. I'm persuaded that the church was the closest to manifesting the heart of Christ and His ministry during the 1940s and the 1950s when the deliverance ministries were prevalent. Now, it's a shame. I understand that many of those gentlemen that headed up many of those ministries, some of them went down in ungodly ways, and it behooves us to even guard our hearts more and more to make sure that we keep sin out of our lives. But tonight I'm not being just nostalgic, because I can't relate to those ministries except through study, because I wasn't around back then. But here's what I do believe. Christ described His ministry in Luke chapter 4 and verse 8 in terms of deliverance when He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach deliverance unto the captives and to set at liberty." God delivering the oppressed is what Christ later on commissioned His apostles to do. And He commanded them, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and drive out the demons. That's a ministry of deliverance. It's what He commissioned all of His 70 elders to do. He said, you got to heal the sick. You got to deliver the oppressed. And then before His ascension in Matthew chapter 28, in Mark chapter 16. I like it because He broadened the scope to include every believer. He said, I want you to go and lay hands on the sick. I want you to cast out devils. And you're going to see the captive set free. Oh, listen, friends. And they come back. I said, they come back to Him rejoicing. You remember that? And He said, oh, don't just rejoice because your names are just because the devils are subject to you. But He said, rejoice because your names are written in the book of life. And then He went on and He said, well, I saw you accomplish your works through prayer, through unction and anointing. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. I said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. That tells me when our prayers go up, Satan comes down. I said, when our works go up, Satan falls. And I want to tell us tonight, delivering the oppressed is what Jesus Christ came to do. And I'm telling you, you're not going to find that message preached in many churches in this culture. I said, you're not going to find it, because we want to walk you through a half a dozen steps. Hello. And don't get me wrong, I've used those steps. I've put it into practice in counseling. So I'm not up here just bashing them. But can I tell you what? It's going to take more than 7 steps to successfully overcome an addiction. I said it's going to take more than 10 steps to overcome an addiction. It's going to take a manifest presence of the power of the Holy Ghost delivering power. Sometimes wonder how well Christ's ministry would be accepted in today's churches. Because wherever He ministered, people convulsed. They yelled. They screamed. They carried on with visible demonstration. But I tell you what also happened. Demons fled. I said demons fled. They couldn't stand the powerful manifestation of an almighty God. And when we calculate Christ's ministry, we discover that 25% of it involved dealing with deliverance from demons. Did you hear me? A quarter of His ministry was all about deliverance from the demonic. And listen, He understood how actively the forces of darkness attacked men in His day. And I thought this afternoon, if the devil was active back then, over 2,000 years ago, my God, how active in overtime he must be at work now, because he knows his time is much shorter. But remember, one reason God looses people from bondage is simply to reveal his goodness. God is good. He wants us to know that. And that leads to another reason that God delivers. And that is my third reason. God delivers believers to demonstrate His mastery over Satan. Exodus 6, 6 and 7. I read to you the prophecy where God was speaking to Moses. And He prophesied the yoke will be broken. A yoke is something awful. As a young man, Joseph was sold into Egypt as a slave. You know the story, but with God and His favor resting upon Joseph, he was eventually exalted to become prime minister, as it was, where God used him to deliver the entire nation of Egypt and his own family from 7 years of famine. But 400 years later, and with Joseph dead, the Pharaoh of Egypt now turns on the Israelites. And they were enslaved and working under the oppressive yoke of taskmasters. This was a miserable life. You say, what's a yoke? Well, let me give you a working definition. A yoke is a cross beam or cross piece that's laid across the neck of two animals, and that is secured underneath their neck for the intent that both of them can carry a burden. And years ago, it was not only used on animals, but it was placed on prisoners of war. Prisoners of war were captured and marched through the streets under yokes, which symbolized defeat. It was used as a mechanism of suppression and control. Israel's yoking inhibited their worship. It limited their choices, and it kept them from choosing their livelihood. They didn't have a choice what they wanted to do. All of them knew they were going to grow up and be slaves. They were completely mastered by the yoke of the Egyptians. That's why God warns believers not to be unequally what? Yoked. Don't be unequally yoking yourself with an unbeliever through marriage. Why? Because it encumbers us spiritually. It hampers us emotionally. And it limits our service to God. Yokes are Satan's way of suppressing and controlling God's people. If he cannot get your soul, he will settle with putting his yoke on you, where your service to God would be limited. Hello? Remember, Christ was anointed, the Bible says, to loose, to set at liberty the prisoners. That's what he's talking about. Those that have been yoked. And he's come, and anointing, the Bible says, is what? What? It destroys that yoke. Oh, hallelujah. That's another whole message. But in other words, Christ emancipates people from the bondage of a defeated life and from Satan's control and his curse. And through God's grace, this is the testimony of many others in Scripture. Samson was anointed with incredible strength, simply to liberate Israel from her enemies in the book of Judges chapter 13. Joshua and other men like Gideon and David were given military genius to conquer in Israel's behalf. Moses, the emancipator, was given special spiritual power to liberate his compatriots. And the apostles were given God's word to open the eyes of the spiritually blind so that they can see the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus came on the scene. And you remember the two brothers, when was it Andrew and who else that ran and found his brother, and maybe it was Philip, and said, "We found the Messiah." And they said, "Well, where'd you find him?" And they said, "Well, he came to us from Nazareth." And we know the conversation that transacted there. And can any good thing come from Nazareth? And because it was a no-name town, and it was just kind of a lowly place. And I look at that and I think, Christ came out of Nazareth to let us know he's not afraid to come down to where we are. I said, he's not afraid to stoop down to where we are and pull us up to him in order to bring us out of our bondage. And church, I want you to hear something tonight. I believe somebody's going to be led out this evening, because it's to give us pictures as we look through the book of Exodus. It's to give us pictures of people and principles that set the precedence for Christ bringing us out. I'm not going to read every verse, obviously, in the book of Exodus, but I do want to talk here, and I want to finish up with the subject matter of several of the chapters of the book of Exodus. So let me just kind of bring this out real quick. Chapter 1, we find the Israelites' oppression. Their oppression led them to depression. It started with Joseph and the famine, and 7 years of plenty followed with 7 years of famine. And the children of Israel moved there to Egypt with their brother for a little while, and the little while turned into a long while, 400 years. And if I thought this afternoon, if we don't move from good to better, then good can turn bad. And if we don't move from better to best, then it can become the worst. Don't let your last spiritual success be a barrier to your next spiritual success. Let God bring you out. So that's chapter 1. Chapter 2, Moses is born. Moses flees to Midian. Moses was born into that oppression, but God brought him out. And then after he tried to bring about change by himself, and you remember he slew that man and he had to run and hide. And then for 40 years he tried to pretend that the problem of slavery was not real. And the reason he was born into the problem was for God to bring him out so that he could go back and help others out. And sometimes this God-pleasing faith, a lot of people don't understand it. Sometimes God-pleasing faith puts us right into the face of confrontation. Sometimes our faith won't get us out of trouble, but rather gets us into trouble so that God can bring us out. And so that's the message of chapter 2. Chapter 3, Moses, he sees the burning bush. The Bible says as Moses turned to see, God speaks to him from that burning bush. And Hebrews 9:28 always tells us Christ appears to those that look for him, that search for him with all their heart. If you look for him, church, I want you to see something. He will show up. He will show up. If you seek his face, you may not see his face, but you can hear his voice. Hello. He'll speak to you out of that thing that has you bewildered. That's what he did with Moses. Why? So he can bring you out. Now let's move to chapter 5. Pharaoh makes things harder, but God promises deliverance anyway. See, I just want to let you know, things will get worse before they get better. Hello. It's always darkest just before dawn. And it usually gets late in the midnight hour before God turns things around. So why are things getting worse instead of better? It's because Satan is trying to discourage us, but God is using it to purge us. And he does it so we don't forget why we want to come out and what we are going to be coming out of. So we won't get out and think, well, I think I had it better back in the world. No, you didn't. Don't you run back to the world if God's brought you out of the world. Why is it getting worse, many are thinking? Because God is getting ready to bring you out. That's the message of the chapter 5 and 6 of Exodus. It has to get worse before it gets better. The devil is making things harder, but God still comes in the midst of it and promises sweet deliverance. He's going to bring you out. And then chapter 7 through 12 of the book of Exodus, after chapter 5, it doesn't talk about what Pharaoh put on the people anymore. Now it tells us what God put on Pharaoh. Hello? While God is liberating us, he's educating the devil. Pharaoh asked Moses, who is this God? Who is the Lord? Oh, he was about to get an edumacation. So God educated him in the first institute of the plagues. 10 plagues were to show Pharaoh who God was. The plague of blood, the plague of frogs, gnats, flies, livestock, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and the firstborn being taken. They were all to show Pharaoh that God Jehovah, the I Am, was much greater than the gods of the Egyptians. Now by the 10th plague, Pharaoh knew that the last plague, he finally realized that last powerful plague was just the little finger of the mighty hand of the outstretched arm of God that God had told Moses he would use to deliver him. God will show the devil that the devil's not boss. And so he's caused the death angel to pass over. Oh, hallelujah. Let's think this afternoon. How many of us here tonight, God has kept that death angel away from our home? Hello. Many of us have had a brush with eternity. Huh? You know you should have been dead a long time ago. But he let it pass over. He's caused us to cross over from the world into Christ. He's caused us to come out of Egypt. He's opened up our Red Seas. He's fed us with manna from heaven. He's given us water from the rock. He's made a way out of no way. He's fought our battles for us. He's even caused the sun to stand still. Listen, he's done all that because he's bringing you out. Finally, we've got to move finally to chapter 40 of Exodus. It tells about the glory of the Lord. And it sums it up. Why is he bringing Egypt out? Why is he bringing the Israelites out of Egypt? It's for his glory and his glory alone. It's all about him. Church, he brings us out for his glory. He wants to get the glory. He wants our name to be part of the story. And he wants us to lift him up. That's why he's lifting us up out. He wants us to sing his praises so that's why he's raising us. And I want us to see, we serve a God that picks us up where we are at in our Egypt. If you're in trouble, he can bring you out. If you're in depression, he can bring you out. If you are in despair, he can bring you out. If you are in sin, he will bring you out. No matter what situation you're facing, He's bringing His children out. That's why Psalm 136:12 says that with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, His mercy, He goes on to say, endureth forever. So even, notice how He ties that together in that setting and context. So even if we put ourselves in that predicament that we are in, He goes ahead and says, His mercy endures forever. Woo, hallelujah. He's bringing us out. Some of us have fallen into situations and bondages by our own doing. But that's why He said it. His mercy endures forever. His outstretched arm. So God wants to bring us out so that He can bring us up, so that He can bring us over into the promised land, so that He can bring us into the 30 and the 60 and the 100-fold blessing. Listen, He wants to bring us out. Some of us have been in our sickness. Oh, church, I'm preaching to somebody tonight. Some of us have been in our sickness too long. He wants to bring us out. You've come too late to tell me God doesn't heal in 2013. God wants to bring us out. Some of us have been in debt too long. And listen, He wants to bring us out. Some of us have been in sin too long. He wants to bring us out. We need to get to know the Savior intimately. It's all right to get to know Christ on a personal basis. His name is Jesus. And Matthew 1:21 says, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save," which in the Greek means deliver, "His people from their sins." Oh, Jesus means deliverer. He wants to deliver us. He wants to bring us out. We call Him Jesus Christ. He's anointed. And He's anointed to deliver us. Raise your hands. And I want you to praise Him tonight. And say, God, thank You that You are my deliverer.
We got to stay in the Spirit here. But I'm checking the time. I'll begin to close. Stanley Primeneth was vice president of Fuji Bank. He was in his office in the South Tower at the World Trade Center when his phone rang. The other voice on the end of the line said, "Are you watching the news?" That was a woman in his Chicago office. She said, "Are you all right?" And he said, "I'm fine. Why are you calling?" He began to wonder. And he turned to look out the window at the Statue of Liberty, which was his routine to do when he was sitting at his desk talking on his phone. And that's when he saw it, the bizarre sight of the low-flying commercial jet heading straight for his tower. Disrupted his view. He dropped the phone in mid-sentence and dove to the floor, crawled under his desk, and began to pray. He said, "Lord, help me." He said, "I cried out desperately as that aircraft smashed into our tower." He said, "The smell of jet fuel was all around in the air. Equipment was scattered all around. Rubble covered the floor and dust filled the air of his office." He began crawling his way out, praying, "Lord, I've got to go home. I've got to get to my family." He wheezed as he prayed. He said, I have to see my daughters." And just then he said he saw a light. And a voice said, "I'm here to help you." And he thought, "Oh, thank God, this must be my guardian angel, which the Lord has sent to help me." It was actually Brian Clark, who was a Christian, who was an executive three floors beneath him. But the two together climbed out of the rubble to safety. And Stanley later stated he didn't understand why He survived. But he said, and I quote, "My Lord has some unfinished tasks for me." And so that day he took his tattered clothes that he was wearing. And he says he put them in a box. And he says he wrote deliverance all over the box. And he said, I told my wife, he said, "Honey, if I ever get spiritually cold," he said, "I want you to go get the box, bring it to me and open it up and show me what God brought me out of." Oh, praise God. Stanley used that box as a positive motivation to remember God is a champion of deliverance. I got my box. Hello? All of us, no doubt, in our lives could put something in the box.
Hello.
Huh? As a testimony of God's deliverance. Huh? Brother Miguel, you got anything to put in the box? Just hold up the box. Huh? Whenever we get a little cold spiritually, we need to remember God's a champion of deliverance. Church, what have you been delivered from? What do you need to be reminded of tonight? Has He ever delivered you from something? Has He ever pulled you out? Have you ever been reminded and said, "Hey, things are not as bad as it could have been"? As our brother Randy testified about, it's not as bad as it could have been. God still delivers, and we still need to be reminded. Oh, God, deliver us from some things that we can put away and say, "Listen, I don't have to be bound by that any longer. I don't have to go back to that any longer." Why? Because I know God delivered me, and now I can testify of His delivering power. Listen, there's some in this sanctuary tonight that's been steeped in sin and addictions. Listen, friends, that we would not want to have met you before you came to the Lord Jesus Christ and was delivered. Why? Because you was a scoundrel. You was a sinner. You wouldn't do anything but find a way to get deeper in sin. But thanks be unto God. Paul says such were some of you. But now you've been washed. I said, now you've been washed. Now you've been delivered. Thank God for His delivering power. Raise your hands and praise Him. Raise your hands and praise Him. Oh, come on, church. Raise your hands and praise Him. I said, raise your hands and with a loud voice, thank God for being the champion of deliverance. Listen, have you thanked Him recently for where you've come from? Have you been disappointed with where your life is right now? It's because you're looking at the present instead of what God has already done for you. It's time to get out your box. It's time to remember where I've come from and where I'm going. God's not finished with us yet. Oh, stand with me. Raise your hands and praise Him. Raise your hands and praise Him. I'm sorry, some of you don't like yelling. Some of you don't like loud preaching. I'm sorry, I couldn't help it tonight. I trust you, forgive me. But I want to hear some folks tonight that are reaching out to Jesus, saying, "Lord, I've just come to say thank you for my deliverance. I've come to get out my little box and say thank you. Oh, thank you. It could have been so much worse. But through the mercy, through the powerful hand of Jesus Christ, I'm standing here tonight. My family's with me. Oh, hallelujah. I said we're so far behind on our praise. Oh, listen, church. I want us to just enter into the glory world for just a few minutes before we have to go home tonight. And I want us to declare to the devil, listen, devil,
You may think you've got me under your thumb. You may think I'm oppressed and depressed. And I may have exhibited those things in the past. But tonight I'm breaking out. I said tonight I'm breaking out. Why? Because I realize God is my champion of deliverance. And I'm tired of being beat down. I'm tired of bowing down. I'm going to let the Lord raise me up. I said the Lord is going to deliver me out of my Egypt tonight. Come on, get excited about this thing. God's going to deliver somebody out of their Egypt. Why? Because I feel His outstretched arm. His muscles are beginning to flex. And the devil's getting worried. I said the devil is getting worried. Because somebody is saying, my God is a deliverer. Woo! That's it, sis. Hallelujah. Oh, would you come around this front with your hands up? Let's have a celebration of deliverance tonight. I said, let's have a celebration of deliverance tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. While some of us is thanking God for what we've been brought out of, some of us are just getting out of it. Some of us are just coming out. It doesn't matter. We've got people in all ages and stages. But my God is in the house. I said God is in the house. And He's going to meet your need. He's going to customize His hand to reach down into your Egypt. Hey, daughter of Israel. Hey, son of Israel. God's not finished with you yet. He's going to bring you out. You're going to declare His works. Why? Because God is able. Yes, Jesus. Oh, that's it. Praise Him, praise Him, praise Him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Freedom. Thank you, Jesus. I have freedom. No more chains, no more bondage. I am free. Yeah. I have freedom, 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 freedom. I have freedom, freedom, freedom.
Feel deliverance in the house. Oh, reach out to Him. Reach out to Him. His outstretched arm. That's for somebody here tonight. You think God's not been reaching for you. The devil's been lying to you. God's arm is reaching out to you. If you'll just take one step towards Him, He'll take two towards you. Why? Because He's the champion of deliverance. You've come too late to tell me that God does not care about your situation. He knows your need. He knows your situation. I'm believing God. Woo!
I'll move across this.